Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day message brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. I invite you, if you're somewhere where you can have a Bible safely in front of you or your handheld device, grab it at this point and make your way with me to begin with to the Psalms. Right in the middle of your Bible. If you try to open your Bible right in the middle, you'll probably come to the Psalms. And then turn back in the Psalms to Psalm number 1, the first Psalm. As a matter of fact, I'm going to begin by reading the first 3 Psalms of All the books of the Psalms together are called the Psalter. So I'm going to read the first 3 Psalms of the Psalter for you. This is our first pillar passage. They're not long, and we're going to come in the course of this study to look at these each of these Psalms. So I'm going to begin in Psalm 1, verse 1. You're welcome to follow along if you can have a Bible in front of you. Saints, listen to God's eternal word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm number 1. Now look at the second psalm. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Now the third psalm. The superscription to this psalm says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Now, saints, turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John. I'm going to read one verse from John chapter 15. So John 15, verse 7. This should be a familiar verse to you. John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15, verse 7. Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." And now, saints, turn further back in the New Testament to the book of James. Just two verses here in James chapter 4. So James 4, verses 2 and 3. This is our final pillar passage for this study. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Listen to God's eternal word. "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." So those are the pillar texts, as we call them, for this study today, saints. And we will launch into this study right after we cry out to God for his help. Will you join me in prayer? Father, I always look forward to presenting, to proclaiming your gospel. It's such an incredible blessing, Father God. As I'm, again, preaching your word, proclaiming your gospel, I'm hearing it myself. I'm being fed by you and being filled by you. And so it's a great blessing, Lord. It's a blessing to study your word, and it's a blessing to proclaim the results of my study. And so help me in this. This is imperfect, Father, as all my messages are, but I pray that you would use these words and this proclamation of your gospel to bless these dear saints and to transform all of us just a little bit more into the glorious image of your Son. Thank you again for this miracle that you work by your word, by the scripture, applied by your Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Thank you for it, Father. This is a miraculous work, sanctification is, and we love it. We praise you and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, if you can have a Bible in front of you, saints, or your iPhone, look there in the last passage I read for you, there in James 4. Look there in verses 2 and 3. Saints, here, James, Jesus' half-brother, pinpoints for us, in these two verses, the two main problems that we believers have with prayer. We could call these our two main prayer problems. First, James says, there in the second half of verse 2, in verse 2b, here's our first prayer problem. James says that we don't pray enough. He says that our prayers are rare. Or, as he precisely puts it, you do not have because you do not ask, James says. Now, most of us are very aware of this first prayer problem. We know that we should pray more than we do. And then, saints, our second prayer problem actually underlies this first problem. Look at verse 3. James goes on to say, "You ask and do not receive." So when we do ask in prayer, we don't receive what we ask for, James is saying. And James gives us the reason why. "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." You see that, saints? Saints, this is one of the main reasons why we don't pray more. It's because when we do pray, oftentimes we don't receive what we pray for. What we pray for doesn't occur. And James, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is telling us why this is so. We have to gird our loins to hear this, saints. It's because oftentimes what we're praying for is our desires, what we think would be best for us or for those we're praying for. So without knowing it, we're praying for our will to be done instead of for God's perfect will to be done. And saints, this is why in the model prayer Jesus gives us, there in Matthew chapter 6, in the model prayer Jesus gives us, the first thing Jesus instructs us to pray for is that God's perfect will be done here on earth. Remember, the first petition in Jesus' model prayer is this: Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Part of what we call the Lord's Prayer. But that is actually, it's really the model prayer that Jesus gives his disciples. Saints, this second prayer problem, praying our own desires, this reminds me of what Peter did. What Peter did right after Jesus announced for the first time to Peter and to the other disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and be killed at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes. The account in Matthew's gospel says that Peter, right after Jesus announced this, took Jesus aside privately and rebuked him. Peter rebuked Jesus. "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Now, saints, remember, Peter, at this point, was saved. He had a new heart, so he loved Jesus. And he was passionate in his devotion to follow Jesus. And he was convinced that he knew what was best for Jesus. And, saints, he was profoundly wrong. Saints, think about it. If God would have done Peter's will in this case, if God would have done Peter's will, neither Peter nor any of us would now have eternal salvation. No one would. We would all be on our way to eternal doom. Peter unwittingly, in his desires, was seeking to stop the culmination of Jesus' work of redemption, Jesus' death on the cross, which earned for all of God's people full eternal salvation. And this is why Jesus responded the way that he did to Peter. You remember? "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me," Jesus said, "for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." That account, saints, is in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. Saints, in how many of our prayers to God are we doing what Peter did? Setting our minds on the things of man instead of on the things of God. And this is what James is referring to there in verse 3. you turn to Matthew 16, turn back to James chapter 4. This is what James is referring to there in verse 3. When he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, on your desires instead of on God's desires. But here's the problem, saints. We don't always know God's desires. And we don't always recognize our own desires. And here's what accentuates the problem even more. The remnant of our fallen nature is still in us. So our motives, even with our new heart, are mixed. Our motives are not always pure. Worldly desires insinuate themselves into our prayers. This is the case, saints, and this will continue to be the case until our souls are perfected, at which time prayer will no longer be necessary, because at that point we'll be speaking to God face to face. But saints, do you see how our two prayer problems are related? We pray less than we should, and one of the reasons we pray less than we should is because when we do pray, we often don't receive what we pray for. And we don't receive what we pray for because oftentimes when we pray, we're praying from our own desires and for our own desires instead of praying for God's will to be done in our lives. But saints, I've got some exceedingly good news for you. The Bible gives us the remedy for our prayer dilemma. If you'll please, at this point, turn with me to our second pillar text for this study, saints. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 7, which I read for you a moment ago. You know this verse, saints. I've been bringing it up to you recently in regard to prayer. I'll read John 15, 7 for you again. Jesus says, if you abide in me, abiding means having faith in Jesus, believing in him, yes, and also trusting in him. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, saints, just to prove to you that Jesus means what he says here, look down in verse 16. Same chapter, John chapter 15. Look at verse 16. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Jesus is saying here, saints, that answered prayer is one of the inevitable results, one of the fruits of God sanctifying us. Look at the verse again. I'll pick up halfway through verse 16. That you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that, this is one of the results of bearing fruit and our fruit abiding, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. See, saints, God is incrementally growing us up toward this goal. The goal being that we'll be praying more and more in God's will. So more and more of our prayers will be answered by God. So, Pastor, can you be more specific about how this kind of prayer brought about in our lives, how this kind of prayer is going to be brought about in our lives. How is Jesus' promise here that whatever you ask the Father in Jesus' name, he gives it to you? How is this glorious promise specifically being brought about in our lives? Well, look back up in verse 7 here in John 15. The answer is in verse 7. I'll read verse 7 for you again, saints. Jesus says, if you abide in me, now note this second phrase, saints, and my words abide in you. That's the key phrase. And my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Saints, let me point something out to you. There is one man whose motives are perfectly pure. Because this man has no sin nature. And because this is so, this man's prayers are always in accord with the Father's will. And as a result, this man's prayers are always answered by the Father. The Father grants his every request. Saints, do you remember what Jesus prayed to the Father right before he raised Lazarus from the dead? I'll remind you. Right before he raised Lazarus, Jesus prayed this. He prayed, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Then Jesus says, I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, Jesus says, that they may believe that you sent me. Then the account says that Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And guess what happened next, saints? The man who had been dead for 4 days came walking out of the tomb, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. That's in John chapter 11, verses 41 through 44. John 11, 41 through 44. I'll say it again, saints. There is one man whose prayers are always answered. The Father always hears him. His prayers are always answered by the Father. It's the God-man, our Savior and Lord and friend and perfect intercessor, Jesus Christ. Listen again, one more time, to John chapter 15, verse 7. Jesus says, if you abide in me, here it is, and my words, Jesus' words, abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Saints, the remedy for our two main prayer problems is this. Here's the remedy. Jesus' words abiding in us. The words of the one man whose prayers the Father always answers. His words abiding in us. And think about it, saints. God has given us a whole book full of Jesus' words. It's not just the model prayer that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 6. That's a great place to start. But don't end there. In fact, saints, I want to show you in this study today how one of the main purposes of the Psalms One of the main purposes of the Psalms is as a prayer and praise book. Did you know that? The Psalms is a prayer and praise book. God has designed the Psalms not only to be read, but also to be prayed back to God, and to be used to praise God. Many churches through Christian history have set the Psalms to music and utilized them in corporate worship to praise God. In fact, this is the way they were used in David's time, soon after many of the Psalms were composed. In the rest of this study, saints, I want to focus on how we can use the Psalms so that the words of the one man whose prayers are always answered abide in us more and more, so that incrementally, more and more, Jesus' promise in John 15:7 is fulfilled in our lives. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So again, we could start with Jesus' model prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. That would be a great place to start. And then we could move on to the other prayers that are prayed in the New Testament. Because all the words in all those prayers that are prayed in the New Testament, not only what Jesus says, but what all the apostles say as well, all those words are fully and infallibly inspired by God. So we can use the prayers the Apostle Paul prays in his New Testament letters as prayers we pray to God. In fact, we've been trying to practice this in our Tuesday evening prayer meeting. Well, saints, now it's time to take another step in learning how to pray, by learning how to pray the Psalms. Christopher Ashe had a 4-volume commentary on the Psalms published this past year in 2024. Christopher Ashe's commentary on the Psalms has gotten excellent reviews from theologians and teachers we respect. And listen to what Christopher Ashe says. He says, quote, "The Psalms have been given to us precisely so that we can learn to pray them in the name of Jesus Christ," unquote. So, saints, turn in your Bible or click on your handheld device, if you're able to have one in front of you, to the first 3 Psalms. Psalms 1, 2, and 3, which I read for you a moment ago. And we'll spend the rest of the short time we have learning how to pray the Psalms. Saints, the first and most important truth to know about the Psalms is this. The main subject of all the Psalms, the main subject of all the Psalms is Jesus Christ and His people. Augustine had a great term for Christ united to all His people. He called Christ united to His people the whole Christ. The whole Christ, the W-H-O-L-E Christ, the whole Christ. This is the true church, saints. Christ eternally and unbreakably united to all of His people. the whole Christ, that's a great term for Christ, in union with his elect, isn't it? By the way, saints, this is the meaning of what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, which is a verse you may have wondered about when you read it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, where the Apostle Paul says that his own sufferings are filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, for the sake of the church. See, the Apostle Paul there is speaking in terms of the whole Christ. Christ, the head, and the church, his people, Christ's body, the whole Christ. And this is why Paul can say that his own sufferings are filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. You follow that, saints? This is also why when Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus to save him, Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Remember, Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church. But the church, all of God's people, are eternally united to Christ. United to Christ by the Holy Spirit. And this is why the exalted Christ said to Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" See, that's the idea of the whole Christ. Well, saints, the main subject of all the Psalms, Psalm 1 through Psalm 150, the main subject of all the Psalms is the whole Christ, Jesus Christ and all of his people. So to properly interpret the Psalms, first we ask what the Psalm has to do with Jesus. It's the first question we ask, what the Psalm has to do with Jesus. And then we ask, second question, what the Psalm has to do with his people, with us. Now, once we have this proper whole Christ interpretive principle, you know what, saints? Psalm 1 is easy. Psalm 1 is easy to understand. See, the blessed, upright, law-obeying man described in Psalm 1 is Christ. Who else could this be? This man is described as a man who never walks in the counsel of the wicked and never stands in the way of sinners and never sits in the seat of scoffers and always delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on God's law day and night. Who else could this be, saints, but Christ? Remember, saints, to be blessed under the law, to be blessed under the law by God, God's law has to be fulfilled perfectly. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." So the only man who has ever been blessed under God's law, the only man to ever obey God's law perfectly, is the God-man, Jesus Christ. And this is how our Lord earned full eternal salvation for us, saints, by taking humanity upon his deity, becoming a God-man, and coming to earth, and living under God's law, and obeying God's law perfectly. On our behalf, for us, standing in for us, to redeem us from the curse of the law. So the blessed, upright, law-obeying man described in Psalm 1 is Christ. But, saints, it's not Christ alone. It's the whole Christ. The blessed, upright, law-obeying man is also God's people. By our free salvation, saints, God has not only imputed Christ's righteousness to us, God is also now imparting God's righteousness to us. God is presently making us righteous by degrees. Through this process of sanctification we're now going through, God is progressively making us more and more holy, so that we're gradually obeying God's moral law more and more fully, though still far from perfectly, right? So this blessed, upright, law-obeying man is progressively describing us. Do you follow that? The other people in this psalm, the wicked, this used to describe us. This used to describe us before God graciously saved us. And just from this little that I've said about this psalm, you can probably see, saints, how a proper understanding of this psalm cultivates prayer. For instance, let me give you an example. Let me give you an example of a prayer that would emerge from a proper understanding of this psalm. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth the first time to accomplish for us what we couldn't accomplish in our fallen nature for ourselves, earning for us full and eternal salvation by your perfect life under God's perfect law. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for graciously saving us. And thank you for this process of sanctification we're presently going through, where you are imparting righteousness to us, incrementally making us more holy. And you're doing this from the inside out, so that we want to obey your commandments. And you give us the power to obey them. Our obedience is not perfect and won't be perfect until we're glorified. But each day, Jesus, you're making us a little bit more like this blessed, upright, law-obeying man of Psalm 1, which is you, Lord Jesus. Amen. You get the idea, saints. We're learning to pray the Psalms. Your prayer from Psalm 1 would be quite different than mine. Maybe some overlap. It would come from your heart. Look at Psalm 2 now. Look at the second psalm. Now remember, saints, to properly interpret the psalms, first we ask what the psalm has to do with Jesus. And then we ask what the psalm has to do with his people, with us. The main subject of all the psalms is the whole Christ. Christ united to all of his people. Actually, Psalm 2 is another easy one. Jesus is very, very easy to see in this psalm, saints, isn't he? Actually, in this psalm, we have both the Father and the Son. We have the Father there in verse 2, the last line in verse 2. The Father is called the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Yahweh, isn't it? That's God's covenantal personal name. Here in verse 2, it refers to the Father. And then, also there in verse 2, we have Yahweh's anointed. His anointed king. This anointed king is Yahweh's son. This, of course, is Christ. And the psalm is about the kings and rulers on the earth opposing, rebelling against Yahweh and his anointed king. Exactly like they're doing now and have always done since the fall of humankind. Yahweh's response to this rebellion is in verse 4. Far from being threatened by this rebellion, verse 4 says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision." Then Yahweh proclaims his plan. His plan is to install his anointed king as sovereign Lord over the entire universe, and as the one who will conquer the rebellious kings and rulers and people of the earth. This is a very interesting psalm, saints, because in it we have both Yahweh speaking, both the Father speaking, and the Son, the anointed king, speaking. In verse 6, Yahweh is speaking. Yahweh says, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." But then in verses 7 through 9, Christ, the anointed king, is speaking. He's telling us what Yahweh, the Father, said to him. That's in verses 7 through 9. Christ is speaking. And look at verse 8, saints. Look what Christ says the Father said to him. Christ says the Father said to him, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." Now, in this study, we're talking about prayer, right? Well, this verse tells us that the Son of God had to ask the Father. Jesus had to ask the Father for his reward for accomplishing his redemptive work. Christ's reward being lordship over the universe. The Father said to the Son, there in verse 8, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." And the Son did ask. And he earned this. Jesus, with his perfect redemptive work, his perfect life under God's law, earned this reward. And then he was to ask for it from the Father. And he received it from the Father. Remember, saints, Jesus is the one man whose prayers are always answered. Now, at the end of this psalm, at the end of Psalm 2, there is a warning. It's a warning to the kings and rulers of the earth. It's a warning to turn from their rebellion and to serve the Lord with fear and rejoicing, and to kiss the Son. That is, to pay the Son the reverence he's due, remembering that the Son is the one Yahweh has appointed to conquer the rebellious kings and rulers and people of the earth at his second coming. Up in verse 9 says, so where are the people of God in this psalm? You may be wondering where the people of God are in this psalm. Well, look at the very last line of the psalm. It says, blessed are all who take refuge in him. That's us, saints. We're the ones who have taken refuge in the Son. In fact, we're in an eternal, unbreakable union with Christ. The bond of our union with Christ being the Holy Spirit. And this is why it's an eternal, unbreakable union. Because the bond is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And so, prayers just spontaneously pour forth from these psalms when we have a proper understanding of these psalms. For example, here's a prayer that would emerge from this psalm. Thank you, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Thank you that you are the true sovereign rulers over this entire universe and everyone and everything in it. It's not the kings and rulers on this earth who rule over this earth. They think they do, but they don't. Jesus, we don't presently see you, but you are the true ruling king. You are in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, exercising all sovereign rulership over all the authorities here on earth. So the rulers we do see are not the true rulers of this world. But we pray for them, Father. Have mercy on these earthly authorities. We pray for their salvation. According to your sovereign will, open the eyes of their hearts so that they can see what we see by faith. Your present sovereign reign over everything in heaven and on earth. Amen. Again, your prayers, saints, might be quite different from that prayer. But I can assure you, if your prayer emerges from these words of Jesus, from these inspired, perfect words, your prayers will be answered. Look at Psalm 3 now, saints, the third psalm. This psalm is a little more challenging than the first two, but it's not hard. Remember, saints, I'll remind you one more time, to properly interpret the psalms, first we ask what the psalm has to do with Jesus. Then we ask what the psalm has to do with his people, with us. The subject of all the psalms is the whole Christ. Christ united to all of his people. So, saints, even though this psalm, even though the third psalm has a superscription to telling us the event that prompted David to compose it. Still, we begin by looking for Jesus in the psalm. First, we ask what the psalm has to do with Jesus. Well, saints, the greater son of David, didn't just have thousands of people setting themselves against him all around, like David says he does here in verse 6. When Jesus was here on earth, saints, all the forces of hell, set themselves against him. And as for men who opposed him, human beings who opposed him, Isaiah the prophet says this. Isaiah says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. That's Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. Saints, when the church fathers interpreted this psalm, Psalm 3, Christologically, they interpreted verse 5 as referring to Jesus' death and his resurrection. Verse 5 says, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord, Yahweh, sustained me. Do you see that in verse 5? Now, Jesus himself in the New Testament designates death as sleeping. He uses the metaphor of sleep to refer to death. That's in Mark chapter 5, verse 39, where Jesus does that. Now, in using this metaphor, sleep, Jesus wasn't saying that our souls sleep after we die. Jesus wasn't saying that. At the point of death, the soul departs from the body. And if it's a believer, the soul of the believer immediately goes to intermediate heaven. There's no such thing as soul sleep, saints. See, it's the body. It's the body after death that Jesus assigns the metaphor of sleep to. When the soul separates from the body, that's what death is. And the body, after the soul separates from it, is in a state that Jesus says is like sleep. Why does he say that? It's because the bodies of all believers will be awakened, and of unbelievers too. But when the bodies of believers are awakened, when they're resurrected, the bodies are going to be glorified. This will occur at the resurrection of the dead at Jesus' second coming. Think about Jesus' resurrection. His body was, I'll use Jesus' metaphor, his body was asleep for 3 days. And then his body was awakened, resurrected. And in his resurrection, Jesus' body was glorified. And right now, Jesus is still the only one in the universe with a glorified body. Jesus reigns in heaven as Lord and King of the universe in his glorified body. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord, Yahweh, sustained me. Now, as for David, who composed this psalm, he composed it during what was the hardest trial of his entire life. his son Absalom's rebellion against him. Absalom's coup against his father was so effective initially that David was forced to flee Jerusalem. The superscription of this psalm says, that's the little note at the top above the psalm, it's called the superscription. The superscription of this psalm says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. That account of David fleeing from Jerusalem is in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Now, it appeared as if David had lost his kingdom. Absalom, his son, was charismatic, and he had convinced many in Israel to follow him. But David cried out to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord to deliver him. Look at verse 4. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Means from heaven. And God gave his servant David great peace and an assurance that he would indeed deliver him. In fact, David had so much peace that he was able to lie down and sleep, even before there was any visible sign of God's intervention. Verse 5, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. And David woke up refreshed, with fresh faith and a renewed confidence in God. Verse 6, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. And verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. And then verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation here means deliverance from our enemies. Salvation, deliverance from our enemies belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Isn't that a great psalm? And once again, saints, prayers just spontaneously flow forth when we have a proper understanding of these psalms. For example, I might pray, great God, for any of your people here in our congregation who presently have their enemies rising against them, be their shield, Father. Be their glory, Lord Jesus. And be the lifter of their heads, Holy Spirit. Arise, O Lord, deliver them, my God. Because deliverance belongs to you, Triune God. Your blessing be upon your people. Amen. You know what amen means, don't you? It means so be it. Amen, so be it. And saints, since these are God's words, it's the point of this message, since these are God's words, this prayer will be answered. Dietrich Bonhoeffer called the Psalms the prayer book of the Bible. The Psalms are the prayer book of the Bible, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. Do you see, just in these three examples, in Psalms 1, 2, and 3, do you see how the Psalms are just this, saints, the prayer book of the Bible? Well, you can practice on your own. And on Tuesday nights, we'll be practicing too, and you are invited. If you haven't joined us for prayer on Tuesday nights and you're available, I know some of you have conflicting schedules, but if you're available, stop by the church, 6:30, we're all in the same time now, Tuesday evening, or you can join us on Zoom. It's a very easy way of joining our prayer meeting. Will you join me in one more prayer, saints, as I conclude the message? Father, thank you so much. I was incredibly blessed by studying this. Now, this was to be our midweek study, and I got sick for 2 days, and you pushed it back to the Lord's Day. And I know you always have a purpose for everything you do in this universe. Nothing you do is purposeless. It's all purpose-filled. So there was a purpose for this, certainly. Thank you again, Father. I was really, really blessed by studying these Psalms again. Help us to practice this, Father. This is learning how to pray. And moving towards that point that Jesus promises that our prayers will be answered. He says, all our prayers will be answered. We're not there. Jesus was there, we're not there. But more and more so, more and more of our prayers, as Jesus' words abide in us, more and more of our prayers will indeed be answered. Thank you for it, Father God. Whatever day these dear saints are listening to this message, I pray it would be a great day in the Lord. Thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.